You've got your Bibles this morning, go ahead and find James chapter 2. James chapter 2. As we continue our look through the book of James, we'll finish up chapter 2 this week. So we read verses 14 through 26, or we talk about verses 14 through 26. As you're finding your spot, we'll go ahead and go over our memory verse. Remember, this is the last Sunday we'll be on this memory verse, and next week we'll have us a new memory verse for the month of October. It's hard to imagine we're already in October. Feels like it's July outside, but we're in the month of October almost already. So let's go ahead. James, all right, you ready for your memory verse? I was about to jump the gun too. There we go. James 1:12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. James 1:12. Very good. All right, so if you'll remember back with me, jog your memories just for a minute. The entire book of James has one theme. And the theme of the entire book of James is wisdom applied in the community of faith. So to make that maybe even a little more simply, it's how to live wise in the church, right? How to live wise in the church. Wisdom applied in the community of faith. Last week we saw, we just jumped into James's main part of his talk to the churches that he's writing to. And remember, he's writing to churches all over the Mediterranean basin, mainly Jewish communities, of faith, and we'll see an example of that in a minute. Last week we saw how we should lift up everyone's face instead of being partial due to arbitrary preferences, right? Like what someone wears or what someone looks like or what color their hair is or anything like that. And this week we're going to move the pendulum a little bit further down the road as we explain what it means to be doing, not just hearing, which we talked about several weeks ago. So let's begin reading in verse number 14 of James chapter 2. What good is it? Hey, I'm just going to tell you, we're only going to read the first verse, and then we're going to stop and talk about it, and then we'll keep going. All right, let's start over. Sorry, jumped the gun there. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Listen to this next sentence or question. Can that faith save him? All right, let's stop right there for a minute. This is the question, that last question. Can that faith save him? Is the critical question that James is going to answer throughout the next 12 or 13 verses, okay? That's the question he's going to answer. So we need to understand the question before we can understand the answer to the question, right? Can we agree on that? So let's read it again, and then we're going to talk about what, make sure we're clear on the question. What good is it, my brother? So what good is it, fellow followers of Jesus, if one of us says, I have faith, but there is no works with that faith? I'm kind of paraphrasing here. Can that type of faith save that person? All right, so let me kind of explain what you're talking about. explain it in these terms. This is one of the most controversial passages in the book of James. And here's why. Because in the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther did not like the book of James at all. You want to know why? This passage right here. Because remember, Martin Luther was coming out of a time when the Catholic Church said, if you'll just pay us some money, you can be saved. And we'll forgive your sins with this piece of paper stamped from the Pope. And if you'll tell us who the heretics are, you'll be doubly saved. Just, you know, not really, but yeah, right? And we'll give you this piece of paper stamped by the Pope that says, you'll never go to hell. And so when Martin Luther reads this passage, it troubles him deeply. Because he understands faith, salvation is not by works, but is by faith alone. He's heavy on Paul. What does Paul say in Ephesians? We'll read it in just a minute. Chapter 2, verse 8 through 9. Can you go ahead and throw that one up on the board? Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. Some of you may not. If you don't know it, here it is. For by grace we are saved, through faith, not of works, right? Lest any man should boast. I know I kind of shortened it up there a little bit. But right, by grace you are saved, through faith, not of works. And so Martin Luther has issues. He's got trouble when he reads James, especially this passage. But let me kind of dispel some of that trouble this morning. James, basically when you look at salvation, there's four options, okay? When a person asks, how can I be saved? Or you're talking about salvation or anything like that. There's four options. Only four. In every world religion, you put them all together, they only show one of these four options of how a person can be saved from sin. You want to know what number one is? I don't need it at all. Saved from what? What do I need saving? I'm good. Nothing wrong with me. That's a legitimate option. Right? I don't have any problems. Why are you trying to tell me I got problems? I don't have problems. You got problems for telling me I got problems, because I ain't got problems. Right? No need. Number two, works. Works. In other words, what you do determines if you make it in or you're out. Your life is a balanced scale, and if your good works outweigh your bad works, guess what? You get in. If your bad works outweigh your good works, then maybe not. Works. That's option two. Option three is some meddling of faith and works, where you got to believe in something, but it's really based upon you to still make it in the end. It's just maybe a little more confined. Or you have what the Bible says, which is it's strictly based off faith, right? In other words, your salvation, listen to me, you are saved through faith alone, period. It is not based off what you do or what I do, because we can never do enough good things to merit God's salvation, God's forgiveness, and a home in heaven, right? We all clear on that? So listen to James's question. James clearly understands that salvation is through faith. He says it right here. Can that faith save him? So what James is talking about, listen to me, is not one of these four options. James clearly understands that the only way to get to heaven, the only way to have a relationship with his brother, Jesus, is through faith alone. What James is asking is, listen carefully, because this is going to be the question he explores for the rest of the time. The question that James is asking is, can a person in the community of faith do nothing for the Lord, nothing or very little for the Lord, and still say, I'm going to heaven, I'm a Christian, I'm saved? Can that type of faith save a person? Can a person say, oh yes, I believe in Jesus, and do nothing for the Lord of any consequence? And can that type of faith save that person? That is the question James is trying to answer today. Can I say I believe in Jesus and do nothing for the Lord and expect that type of faith to equal salvation in the end? That's what James is going to try to answer. Now let's read the rest of the passage and we'll break it down. Verse 15, if a brother or sister, now he's going to give you three illustrations. Here's the first one. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Listen to verse 19. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Now remember, the question James is trying to answer is really simple. It is, can I say I have faith and have zero works to prove my faith? Can that type of faith save me in the end? And he's going to give us three illustrations that correspond to three critical ideas that are going to help us answer the question when we get down to verse 26. Here's the first illustration. The first illustration is a fictional story. It is a fictional illustration. He's creating an illustration to help his point, right? Here's the fictional illustration. You're walking down the road, and someone comes up to you, and you know that person that comes up to you is in need. They either tell you they're in need, that you can tell by looking at them they're in need, and anyway, somehow you engage in a conversation, and you find out they're in need of daily food, right? And James says, if that person comes up to you and you know that they're in need of daily food and your response to them is, hey, hope you have a good day. Man, may you be blessed. The Lord be with you. Pat them on the back and send them on their way. Now remember, this is an illustration. What is he asking? What is he saying? He's saying that just as your words have no benefit for that person because your words are not correspondent with action, listen, so faith that does not have action tied to it is not really faith at all. The illustration is a person comes up to you and you say something to them, but your words are not followed by action. That does nothing for the person who's in need, right? So, remember, this is an illustration to prove a point about faith. What's the point he's trying to prove about faith? Is that faith, if it is only in words and not in action, is not faith at all. Here's what you need to realize. Here's critical idea number one, all right? Faith is meant to act. I'm going to give you an illustration. Right? How many of you watched the Georgia-Notre Dame game last week? Okay, very good. The rest of you, shame on you. You should have watched it. It was a good game. Too good, but it was a good game. Listen to me really carefully, because if any of you have been to any sporting event of any kind in your life, you'll understand what I'm talking about here. 4th and 9, 35 seconds left to go. Notre Dame has the ball. They could make a couple of plays, and the game could have ended differently, right? Here's what I did at my house. Because I believed that was an important play in the game. I had faith that that play could determine the outcome of the game. So guess what happened? Did I sit on the couch quietly reading a book? Drinking tea? No, you know what I did? We have a little bench thing that's a pseudo coffee table. I slid that thing out of the way because I knew what was going to happen. I was either going to be jumping up or stomping my feet, waking the kids up. And so what did I do? I moved out of the way in anticipation. I was like this, standing up, watching the TV. Right? Why? Because I had faith. That was an important play. And what does faith do? Faith always acts, moves, or works. Faith is never inactive. So what James is trying to say by this fictional first illustration is that just as the words without action do nothing for the person, so faith without actions is dead. Because, critical idea, faith is meant to act. Right? Second illustration comes from the supernatural world, right? So we went through fictional world to the supernatural world. And what I believe is one of the most shocking statements in the entire book of James, James says this, right? He says, you believe, verse number 19. You believe that God is one. That's good. You do well. Listen, for even the demons believe and shudder. Now here's what James is trying to do. James is trying to draw his readers back to something that they intuitively know as Jewish people, right? And that would be when he says, you believe that the Lord is one. That's an important phrase. The Lord is one. Because that was a piece of a prayer that every Jewish person would know. Because most of them prayed it every single day. Listen to me. Every single day. I would dare say there's not one prayer that all of us pray every single day. But every Jewish person prayed this prayer every day. And so they would know it. It's called the Shema. This starts in Deuteronomy 6:4. And here's the first words. Here's it roughly. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. The Lord our God is one. Right? What does he say? That's great. Guess what, people? If you believe the Lord is one, don't pat yourself on the back too much, because guess what? Even the demons believe that and they shudder. That means they recoil. So what is he trying to tell us here? Listen to me. Listen to me, because this is where a lot of, maybe not us in here, maybe us in here today, but at least those people we come in contact with, right? A lot of people we come in contact with have intellectual faith. Intellectual faith. Because here's the question you got to ask. Okay, James is using this illustration about to describe what faith is and what real faith isn't. And he uses demons. And he says the demons believe that the Lord is one, that there is a God, and he's united, and he's together, right? So the question we have to ask is, why doesn't that type of faith actually save the demons? Because there's no action tied to it. Because it's all intellectual faith. It's not real faith. Because what is real faith? Real faith is meant to act accordingly. And so here's what you need to understand this morning, folks. Intellectual faith does not get you to heaven. Intellectual faith does not get you in right relationship with Jesus. Just knowing the Bible doesn't get you there. Just knowing facts and tidbits and being able to play Bible Jeopardy better than anybody else doesn't get you into heaven. That was where truth be told, that was where I was at for the majority of my life. I could spit out facts better than anybody my age at Second Baptist Church. Or as good as. Be humble a little bit, right? But here's the reality. It was all here. Because there was no corresponding works that showed the validity of the faith that I said I had. Because it was all ideas and concepts and frameworks. It was not changing my heart and my life. And so, if the demons can believe in something that's true, and yet it not save them, what does that mean for us? Faith is more than intellectual property. Right? So here's critical point number two. Faith is revealed by our works, not by our intellect. Faith is revealed by our works, not by our intellect alone. And here's illustration number three, which comes from real life Bible stories. He uses two. I want to work through them really quickly. The first one about Abraham occurs in Genesis 22. God tells Abraham to take his son, his only son Isaac, who he had very late in life, up to a mountain and to offer him over to the Lord. And as the axe is about to, or the knife is about to fall, God says stop, and God provides a ram in the place. And so Isaac and Abraham offer the ram up as a sacrifice to the Lord, right? And you can go back and read the whole story in Genesis 22. Here's the idea that James is trying to bring forth. In this idea is that because Abraham acted, because his faith was proved by his action, that is what justifies him, right? Right? And in the same way, he tells a story about Rahab. Rahab, on the other hand, is not a Jew. She is actually a Canaanite. She is a pagan, and more than that, she's a prostitute. So, like, not a person you would associate with faith in the Lord, right? But what does Rahab do? Rahab, she is instrumental in helping the Jewish nation inherit or move into the promised land. Because here's what happened. The leader of the Jewish people at that time is Joshua. Moses died. Joshua, they're about to go into the promised land and take their land that God's told them is theirs. But there's one big problem. There's a massive fortified city called Jericho right as they get over the river. They've got to take Jericho or everything else fails. And so Joshua sends some spies in to go spy out the city. Well, word gets out that there's spies in the city, and everybody's in panic, and they're trying to find them. And Rahab offers to hide the spies. Treason against her own people. But listen to what she says. She says in Joshua 2:11, "For the Lord your God, he is God in all the heavens above and on the earth below." And because of that, she hides the spies and then sends them out and tells them, hey, go that way. And then when the king's people come in, she says, oh no, they went that way. And because of that one incident where Rahab helps the people of God, her faith is proved by her works. It's one thing to say, for the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth below. That's easy to say. It's another thing for her to risk her life to do it. Because what happens if they find the spies? Have you played this out in your mind? What happens if they find the spies in her house? She and all her household are dead. All of them. All for their heads. So she puts her life on the line because she truly believes that God is God. And so she says, I'm going to help these people, not hinder these people. And guess what happens? The entire Israelite nation walks around the city, walks around the city. Walls come tumbling down. Remember the song? Walls come tumbling down. Right. Sorry, I misread, but I should have got you to lead us in that song today. We'll work on that next time, right? Right? Walls come tumbling down, as some of us learned in Bible school years ago, right? And the Israelite nation wins a great victory because one person let their faith work out, right? And so what's critical idea number three? Here we go. A faith that works is what justifies us. A faith that works is what justifies us. Really quickly. So let's go back to our question. Can that faith save him? What faith? Can a faith that says, I believe in God, but does nothing for the Lord, or does nothing with that faith, can that faith save a person? We're ready to answer that question. And the resounding answer is no. Absolutely not. Why? Point number one. Critical idea number one, because faith is meant to work. A faith that doesn't work isn't faith at all, right? Critical idea number two, not only is it a faith that works, but it is a faith that is revealed, right? Not only is faith meant to work, but our faith is revealed by our works, not by our intellect, right? And then as we just saw, critical idea number three is a faith that works is what justifies us. That's what allows us access into God's presence, is a faith that plays itself out in daily life. So can a person say, hey, I believe in God, and do nothing for the Lord? Is that faith good? No. James, in fact, says it is dead. Like dead, dead. Like not dead, resuscitate, put the little paddles on it. No, dead. Like you need, that doesn't work. It doesn't bring you anything. So where does that leave us today? Well, I think really clearly, I think we can't walk away from this passage when we look at the application to our life. I don't think we can walk away from this passage without asking this question. Listen to me. What kind of faith do I have? Right? Do I have the I believe and never do anything with it type faith? Because that faith isn't really good. In fact, James would say that's not really faith at all. Right? Is that where we're in? Is that the sphere that we're in? Because if we are, that's not going to get us anywhere in relationship to our relationship with the Lord. Right? James says, no, we got to move way over here, and we have to have true faith, real faith, which is faith that lives, acts, and breathes, and does, and works, and moves, and doesn't just sit on the sideline. Right? So what kind of faith do you have? And only you can answer that, and I can only answer it for me, and you can only answer it for you, because only you know. Because there's only one type. It's either your faith doesn't do anything, and that's not real faith, or you have real faith, which moves, acts, and works itself out, right? It, corresponding to what you say you have faith in, right? So I think that's one. That's one way we can apply that. We need to examine our own faith and see where we're at. Here's the second thing. And I think each of the illustrations that James gives us, give us how this can work in our own life. And I want to boil it down into one simple idea, because both the fictional illustration, where the person comes up walking down the road and one's in need, Abraham and Rahab, they all point to one resounding idea of, like, if I'm asking the question, what does it look like for my faith to work in daily life? If that's the question I'm trying to answer, which I think is a natural question we got to answer based off this passage. So the first question is, what type of faith do I have? Where am I at? The second question is, if I have real faith, like what? How could it work itself out in daily life? And I think through all three of these illustrations, the fictional story, Abraham and Rahab, the one kind of thread that weaves its way through that is all of them, listen to me, all of them are advancing God's kingdom forward. Think about it. All of them are advancing God's kingdom forward. The fictional story. Well, you say, how is he advancing God's kingdom forward? Because he's being a neighbor, right? Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. right? You're advancing the kingdom forward because you're being a neighbor to that person. Well, what about Abraham? Abraham, the father of a nation, how is he advancing the kingdom forward? Because he's willing to give up everything to follow God, right? Everything. That's advancing the kingdom forward. What about Rahab? Rahab, I love this story because here's a person who shouldn't have faith, who shows us what faith is really like, because not only does she risk her life, but she allows God's people to usher herself forward. So advancing the kingdom forward. If I'm looking this week, and this would be kind of a challenge for this week, and I want to kind of meet it out just a little bit more. So if we were looking for a challenge this week for us to kind of move into, I think one would be to ask ourselves a tough question of what type of faith do we have. The next question I think we could ask is, how can I advance God's kingdom forward where I'm at this week? So if you go to work this week, how can I make God's kingdom more known here? Had a great conversation with a pastor friend. He was actually Holly and I were at Walmart last night, and his wife was there. He was at home with the kids, and his wife was there, and she coaches soccer. Girls soccer, right? And I was like, bless you, my child. Bless you, right? Because I'm like, whoa. Because, you know, she probably thinks coaching boys football is like, oh, and I'm thinking, man, girls soccer. Whew. I don't know none about soccer. Two, I got two boys. And so, man, the first one I'm crying, I'd be like, it's okay, sugar. Here, have a juice box, right? You know, that would be me. That would be my response. I'm sure there's a better response, but that would be mine. At least in the moment. Now, with our boys, that's a different story. We're like, no water for you. Right. Anyway, I digress. But one of the statements that she said struck me. And I was like, oh, that's good. I need to remember that. And it's one that I thought, but maybe not put it. And so we were talking about how she got into coaching soccer. And she said, you know, if I go out there with a kingdom mindset. And I was like, oh, that's so good. Because isn't that what we should be doing? Isn't that what I should be doing, coaching football? How can I have a kingdom mindset to coach 8-year-olds who get on my everlasting nerves some days? And I want to make them do up-downs and run sprints the whole practice. But how, and some days we do. But how can I have a kingdom mindset in that? And so tomorrow when you go to work, or when you're at home this afternoon, or when you're going at Walmart or going to Dollar General or the Dollar Tree or wherever you go, how can we have a kingdom mindset? How can we move the kingdom forward? This week, that's a great question for all of us to ask. Because here's what I want you to see. I want to use Rahab really quickly as we close up because we've got about 3 minutes, okay? Here's what I want you to see. Rahab, someone who had no business having faith, showed us what faith looks like in action. I want you to think about this. I want to ask you a couple questions. You don't have to answer, just think. Did Rahab bring the walls of Jericho down? No. Did Rahab win the battle of Jericho? No. You don't get an answer on that one. Mark's over here. Genesis, yes. No, one of y'all over there. Killing my vibe here. Did she... Here's my point. See, y'all got me all throwed off. Here's my point. She didn't win the battle. She didn't bring the walls down. All she did was help a couple few spies. That's it. That's all she did. But listen to me. I'm not trying to exaggerate numbers here. But there are some Old Testament historians who think that by the time Israel is entering into the Promised Land, you have multiple hundreds of thousands of Israelites. Think about that for a minute. Hundreds of thousands of Israelites, maybe up to 1 million, all enter the promised land because one lady said, hey, I believe your God's the real God, not these ones that I keep hearing about around here. And so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to help your two spies, however many it was, four, I don't know, can't remember, don't matter. But I'm going to house your spies, and I'm going to tell them to go that way. And when the king's men come talk to me, because I know everybody comes here because I'm a person of ill repute in the community, and all the gossip comes to me, I'm going to tell them to go the other way, and y'all go that way. Because she showed her faith in action. hundreds of thousands of Israelites got to enter into the land, listen to me, that their granddads and grandparents and great-grandparents had always talked about going to. Because one person said, I'm going to be the one who says, yes, God, I'm going to live out in faith. Now look, here's the reality. She didn't win the battle. She didn't bring the walls down. God did that. But she was the conduit, and her faith worked itself out. So let me ask you this. You say, oh, I'm just a little old me. Yeah, right, we all are. But you'll never know what can happen when you advance the kingdom forward until you advance the kingdom forward. And when you do, you may not be the one who changes the world, but the one you impact may be the one who changes the world. Right? Because I remember back in the day at Second Baptist Church in One Another, man, we prayed for revival and we talked about revivals, great revivals of the old. And we talked about Billy Graham and D.L. Moody and Billy Sunday and all these other guys I heard all about growing up. But you know what was interesting? Somebody had to share the gospel with that person. That great preacher that you love, that you today, you have fond memories of, someone had to lead that person to the Lord. The person who led you to the Lord or who shared Christ with you at VBS or at Sunday school or whatever, somebody had to lead that person to the Lord. And how were they to know that God was going to do such wonderful works in their life to be that person in your life? They didn't. All they did was advance the kingdom forward. And here's my challenge. Here's what I'm begging you to do today. It's really simple. You don't have to win the world for Jesus, right? All I'm asking you to do is tomorrow when you wake up, this afternoon when you go home, this week, is to advance the kingdom forward by letting the faith you say you have on the inside, let it out and let it work. That's all I'm asking you to do. That's all I'm asking us to do, is to let our faith work, do what it's intended to do, to be a neighbor, to sacrifice, to advance the kingdom forward, right? That's all I'm asking you to do. And the amazing thing is when we do that, there's no limit to what God can use us to do. No limit. Who knows? We could be the next catalyst for great work in our community and in our state even. And you think, no, because it always starts with somebody or somebody's letting their faith live out in daily life. And that's all I'm asking you to do. I'm not asking you to go, whatever. Just let your faith live out with the people you come in contact with. See, that's it. That's all I'm asking you to do. Real easy. All right? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, that you did not stop loving us, but you were willing to send Jesus to die on the cross for us so that we might rise again, so that we might rise out of the ashes of sin. And Lord, so that we might rise to new life, Lord, in you. And Lord, I pray that we would not just say we have faith, but Lord, we would allow that faith to work itself out in daily life. Lord, may we advance the kingdom forward this week. In your name we pray.